We currently are in a period of time which is known as the Ben HaMitzarim, the 3 weeks, which begins on Shivasar B'Tammuz, the 17th day of Tammuz, which marks historically the breaking of the tablets, the breaking through of the walls of Jerusalem, and the Avelut, and the mourning culminates in Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, which, as we know, at the times historically when the spies came back with a negative report on the land, and ultimately the destruction of the first and second temples. And as the Siftei Chaim notes, Ein chisaron ki chisaron mitzvot anashim milumada. There's nothing worse than going through things by rote and being satisfied with a very superficial understanding of things. Life is about havanat omkam shel dvarim, to understand things in their depth, to really understand mashma'uta pnimi, the inner meaning, what mitzvot are about, what celebrations are about, what all the ceremonies in Judaism are all about. And therefore he says, when we're talking about these 3 weeks, it's not just to go through the motions that we know halachically there are certain strictures upon us of avelus, of mourning, you're not allowed to have simchas at this time, rejoicing and music and haircuts, whatever it may be. But rather we need to understand on a much deeper level what is the avelus, what is the mourning all about. And as Rav Aaron Cutler, Mishnah Shvat Aaron, points this out very clearly, he says the period of time that we're dealing with is the period which can be characterized by avelus, characterized by mourning. And he says, "V'ine ha'ikaru ha'tsar balei v'hargashat ha'avelut ha'churban ba'galut." The key aspect of this period of time, the key aspect is avelus, is mourning. It has to be a tsar balei, a hargasha. It has to be a feeling in the heart. It has to be an emotional response to this period of time. We have to be feeling differently than all year. And I think this is where I am struggling in presenting this year. Perhaps this year more than any year, I feel, having unfortunately experienced what avelus is about, experienced what mourning is about, so that you know what the emotional feeling is about of losing somebody. You know that emotional feeling of going to sleep crying at night and waking up the next day wanting to call the person. And if you know what avelus is about, you know what mourning is about, so then you look at this period of time and you say to yourself, who are we trying to fool? Do any of us go to sleep crying over the Churban HaBayis? Do we go crying to sleep because the temple was destroyed? I don't know too many people who do. Do we really? Okay, we go through the motions like any avel, any mourner would go through in certain terms of certain halachic ramifications. But emotionally, are we tuned in? Are we keyed into this time? I don't know, my friend. I think the 3 weeks, if we're really honest with ourselves, is more of a burden and a pain in the neck than anything else. Right? I can't go swimming. I can't listen to music. I can't do this. I can't do that. Can't wait till Tisha B'Av is over, and then let's get on with our lives, Kilo. And this is something I'd like to try, together, to grapple with today. How do we get a handle on the 3 weeks? How do we get a handle on this aspect of avelus so that on some level will be able to touch in, it's not completely emotionally, but beyond intellectually, beyond the rote level, to what Shivasar B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, and the 3 weeks are all about, and how it can impact our lives in a very positive and healthy growth way. The structure I'd like to use to try, we're talking about trying to gain a handle on the 3 weeks. The very famous pasuk found at the beginning of Eicha. Pasuk says, "Bachol tifkeh ba'layla v'dimata lechya ela menachei mikol ohaveha koreha baduba hayula loivim." She weeps continually in the night, her tears on her cheek. She has none to comfort her from all those who loved her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her foes. This concept of bachol tifkeh, of the continual crying, is what I'd like to try to focus in on today. And on the first level, this bachol tifkeh, the crying you will cry, is the two levels of the mourning that each and every one of us, at least intellectually, has to understand about this period of the year. There's a bachol, there's a general weeping, there's almost a klal Yisrael, the universal weeping that needs to go on at this time. And then there's the tifkeh, the you shall cry, the personal weeping that needs to go on at this time. I'd like to try to examine both of these levels very briefly. What are we crying about? What are we mourning about? What are the 3 weeks about anyway? Is it just about some temple thousands of years ago or two temples were destroyed? So there are plenty of buildings that were destroyed. What exactly is this mourning? What exactly is this weeping? What exactly is this emotional state all about? So on a national, universal level, this weeping is about, the Sefer Chaim explains in Source 5, it's about the kesher shel Hashem Yisbarach im ha-tachtonim nikra hashras ha-shchina. This relationship of God with the people down here in this world is called hashras ha-shchina. It's called the divine presence in this world. Life is about, on a world that's a perfect world, a relationship, a kesher, a closeness between God and us in this world, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu migalem mechvodo yitbarach banivraim, where you see a revelation of God among the people in this world, ayidei shiroim ba'ofen barur et hashkachato ha-pratit shel Hashem Yitzbarach, that you see the hashkacha of God, you see the divine providence, she'ayidei ze yesh efsharut la'asig bechvodo yitbarach. A world with a temple was not just a world which had a building. It was a world where you were able to touch into something called God. The feeling of God's presence was something that was a tangible reality. It was something that he goes on to explain. The temple, the Beis Hamikdash, was just but a tsinor, a vehicle, a means in which we felt the Shva, the divine presence in this world. So when we're talking about the Churban HaBayis, we're not talking about the destruction of the building. That's the least of it. What we're talking about here is what the building represented. It represented that medium, that conduit between something called godliness, something called divine presence, something called spirituality, and this world. There was some link that this great spiritual world that exists up in heaven had somehow an ability to come down to this world. And when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, we have as a result what we call the Siluk HaShchina, the divine presence leaving, which means that that link was cut, was shut off. And suddenly that tremendous Hashba, that tremendous gift that we were given, is now completely concealed, and as a result we live in a world of tremendous darkness, a world which lacks clarity. There's a beautiful gra, which I've never read before until preparing, which clearly can't be understood on a literal level, but it has beautiful and tremendous meaning. The gra speaks about, in Source 8, a Gemara in Chagiga that says that before the temple was destroyed, angels had six wings. Right? We know two covered the face, two the middle, two the bottom. Angels have six wings, based on a pasuk in Yeshaya. After the Churban, after the destruction of the temple, nistaku mehem shtei knafayim, two of the wings disappeared. The two middle wings, and they were left with four wings. That's what the Gemara said. Before the Churban, we had six wings, the angels had six wings, and after the Churban, they only had four wings. What does this mean? So says the Gra, on the angels' wings were written different words. On the top two wings were written Baruch Shem, blessed is God's name. The middle two wings, Kivod Machuso, the glory of God's kingship. And the bottom two wings, Leolam Vaed, forever. What happened? When the Churban happened, when the destruction happened, so which wings disappeared? So says the Gra, it was specifically the middle wings, which means the Kivod Machuso, the revelation of God's glory, the manifestation of God in this world, is no longer seen. And that's our prayer, says the Gra, Gale kevo machuscha aleinu mehera. Please reveal your glory upon us quickly. What does this mean? So on a certain level, I think it means that we know angels are the ability to carry out God's will. Angels are those mediums that God's will is fulfilled in this world. The angels are able to fill God's world. God's word exists la'olam vayad forever. God is blessed forever. But although the angels are fulfilling God's word, what we are missing is the kvod malchuso. We're missing seeing that this is indeed the fulfillment of God's word. Although things are happening, although God is running the world, we are missing those middle wings. We are missing that ability to see so clearly. This is the kvod shamayim. This is God's glory in this world. We're missing this concept called God, this concept called spirituality. And that's what we're mourning for in the next page. The Medrash, which speaks about how Yirmiyahu HaNavi awoke Moshe Rabbeinu. He awoke the Avos and he said, how could you be sleeping in your graves now? Very beautiful Medrash. There's a Chorban, there's a destruction happening. And everyone gets up and they rip their clothes and they start crying. So what does this mean? So the Sifti Chaim explains, the Avos themselves worked their whole lives on one megama, one goal, and that was to bring Kvod Shamayim, the glory of God, into this world. And suddenly, when there's a Chorban, they realize that this destroyed their whole life's work. What the Avos were about, what Moshe Rabbeinu was about, what all great people are about, of being able to bridge that gap between God and us down here. Once that is broken, once the Chorban happened, the destruction happened, we live in a world of tremendous Chil Hashem, a tremendous desecration of God's name, where we no longer see God openly ruling this world. We see so much evil, we see so much pain. We lack that clarity. There's a great Chil Hashem in the world, and this is what we are mourning about. This is what we're crying about. Sifti Chaim explains in 11, Magodel hu hester apanim bebriya, how great is the hiddenness of God in creation, b'chol tzad v'shal, on every footstep, wherever we go, when there's so much evil in the world. This is a stira l'chvot shamayim, a tremendous negation of the chvot shamayim, of the greatness and glory of God. Perhaps to put this in a little bit more concrete format, a source that we've seen before is Rabbi Tatzin, Living Inspired, that explains that at the time that prophecy ended, which was the time of the Second Temple, Malachi was the last prophet, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, composed the brachos, the blessings which we utter still. They composed a blessing for almost every event imaginable, every food we taste. Why were formal brachos, blessings, not needed before that time? So he says that one of the functions of a bracha is to identify and print, is to identify in our consciousness the source of that bounty, that privilege, that food of which we are about to partake. Before we eat an apple, we say, as it were, Hashem, you are the source of this apple. The Baruch Ata Hashem, the Brecha, the source, we recognize based on Nefesh HaChaim that God, you are the source of this blessing. When prophecy existed, the world was alive with the glow of prophecy. It's an error to think that the world was as it is now, except that a few gifted individuals could predict the future. Individuals who had prophecy could only exist in a world which had that energy flowing into it. There were millions of prophets, my friend. They say, kiflei kiflayim yotzei Mitzrayim. There were like double, quadruple the amount of people who left Egypt. There were 3 million people who left Egypt. We're talking about millions of prophets. The ones that are needed for doros, for generations, are written down. But there were a lot of prophets then. Why? Because the world was filled with God. It was so easy to be a prophet. Which is why, parenthetically, Avodah Zarah, idol worship, had to exist in the world. If you have such Kedusha, such holiness, you need to counter in order to have Bechira, in order to have free choice. I mean, it was just staring you in the eyes. So that's why, at that time, there was the taiva, the desire for Avodah Zarah, which also stopped at the time of the men of the great assemblies. But continuing, Rabbi Tatz, in those generations, the world was incandescent with revelation relative to the present. Every object in such a world spoke its message. It was a Dvar Hashem. The dialogue between the world and the Jewish people was alive. Today, my friends, an apple looks like an apple. Then it glowed as the word of Hashem. One did not need to identify the source in the way which one must now. It was much more readily apparent. Today, the darkness is so thick, the materialism is so oppressive, that one must identify Hashem as the source of each object, and so we must make brachos on everything. It's an incredible idea. It's almost like if I were to show you an apple, and I would say to you, hello, this is an apple, you would say, well, you're crazy, of course I know it's an apple. But if you show this apple to a blind person, so you would have to say to them, you know what? In my hand right now, or in your hand right now, something called an apple. My friends, we are blind now. What is the Churban HaBayis on the universal, the national level? It's about an apple. That's what it's about. It's about that an apple needs a bracha. It's about an apple needs a statement saying, hello, I'm an apple. Hello, I'm a Dvar Hashem. I'm from God. Hello, you need to say a bracha before you eat me. Before the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah, it wasn't necessary. When you ate the apple, you knew you were eating Dvar Hashem. You knew you were eating something connected to spirituality. Today, we are so lost that we need the reminder when eating the apple that this is the Dvar Hashem. This is the Word of God. So on one level, what is the 3 weeks about? It's about the apple. The 3 weeks is about the darkness that we live in. The 3 weeks is about how blind we are. The 3 weeks is about how we've lost contact with that spiritual flow of God into this world, where there's a tremendous Chil Hashem, there's a tremendous desecration of God's name, where He's not being found everywhere in this world. And that's the concept of crying. It's that famous Hasidic story. The boy is playing hide-and-go-seek, and he's crying, and someone comes over to him and says, why are you crying? He says, well, I'm playing hide-and-go-seek, but no one's looking for me. And that's the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is hiding in this world. No one's looking for him. No one even knows he exists. What a Chil Hashem, what a desecration of God's name. That's the first level of the 3 weeks, the level of bachol, the level of crying, the level of mourning that an apple has to be told, this is a Dvar Hashem, this is the Word of God. The second level of the 3 weeks is to try to bring this concept into Tifkeh, you should cry, on a more personal level. On a level that perhaps reaches us a little bit more. What did the Beis HaMikdash mean to the individual? How did the individual relate when there was a temple around? How did they grow from this experience? So here the Sifrei Chaim explains that you really saw this on two levels. The first place where you saw an individual coming in contact with the Beis HaMikdash and really growing from the experience was the chiyuv, the obligation to go up 3 times a year, the Aliyah LaRegel, where the Pasuk tells us very specifically in 14, Shalosh Pamim Bashana, Yira'eh Kol Zechurcha Pnei Hadon Hashem. 3 times a year, every individual would show their face to God. And we know, Chazal tell us, and it's such a beautiful idea, that it wasn't only a question of you going to the Beis HaMikdash to see God, but as much as you were preparing yourself and you were ready to see God, that is how much you were seen by God as well. It was an experience where the individual felt a face-to-face confrontation with God, where God was looking the innermost parts of who you are, and you really felt that here I am in an environment of total spirituality. And that is why it's no accident that the 3 times a year when people went up, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, are all connected with the agricultural seasons as well. Because when you're so caught up in your land, and you're so caught up in your money, and you're so caught up in yourself, you need to take a step back and remember, who is the Adon, who is the ultimate boss around here? Who's really running the show? It was a spiritual injection 3 times a year for the individual, on the individual level, never to forget priorities in life, never to forget where things were at. And why it was particularly important to go to the Beis HaMikdash is because the Beis HaMikdash was a place where constant miracles happened. The Gemara tells us that on 3 festivals, they would take out, for example, the Lechem HaPanim, the showbread, which we know remained fresh after a week. And they'd bring it out, and you would see the steam rising from it as if it was just baked and it was a week old. And the people saw it, b'moei nehem, in front of their eyes. This, there are miracles going on. They're standing crowded, and they're bowing birvacha. They're bowing with plenty of room. They opened up the parochet, and they could see the kruvim, ma'urim zebazeh. They could see the kruvim embracing one another. They saw God. They saw a miracle. I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for us that any time we felt spiritually low or lost or a little depressed, they'd be able to just, I don't know, hop on a bus, hop on a camel, whatever they hopped on, and to go and see miracles, to see presence of God, to see people so connected. It was a place to reconnect on an individual level with God. And that's why the Sifti Chaim explains on the next page that they also went up for Maaser Sheni, for certain ties. They also went up to Yerushalayim. And the pasuk there tells us, Leman tomad lirat Hashem Elokecha kol hayamim, in order to fear God all your days. So the Saba of Kalm explains so beautifully this pasuk. When it speaks about all the days, we're not talking about to fear God all your days. Of course you have to fear God all your days. But we're talking about they learn leman tilmad kol hayamim. They learn the importance of learning about fear of God every day. Where they learn from the experience of being in Yerushalayim during a regular time of the year. Not even the three festivals. But they learn what it means to be surrounded and submerged in a spiritual experience. That when they came back home, they were able to take that experience and really bring it into their everyday lives. To be able to set times of learning, set times of spiritual connection. It was a place to really plug in to the spiritual relationship with God. And as the Sifti Chaim explains, Rav Chaim Friedlander, what do we have today? If a person wants a spiritual boost, so where do you go today? It's okay, you may go to a shiur, you may go to a sefer, a book, you may go to a teacher. But it's hard. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to, you know, like, almost submerge yourself in a mikvah of spirituality and come out refreshed, come out changed. That was the Beis HaMikdash on a personal level. What we're mourning about on this level of the Tzidkeh, we're mourning that we don't have this ability to fill ourselves up so easily with a spiritual connection. But it goes deeper than that. On the personal level, there's a very famous idea of Rav Dessler, which takes this idea of the personal mourning one step deeper and one step closer to home. He says the following, this is adapted by Rabbi Wolpin in Seasons of the Soul. He adapts it a little bit more contemporary, even though Rav Dessler is very contemporary, and that's why I chose this way he presents it. He says there is an obstacle to complete service to God that man can neither flee, evade, nor circumvent, and that is the condition described. It's a shchinta begalusa, literally the divine presence in exile. The term seems to portray a condition of God's choosing rather than a human failing. But it is a condition that man creates and the onus of response is on him. And he says that the formal repository of the divine presence is in the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, but the commanding passage in the Torah states, and build for me a Mikdash that I may repose in their midst. The implication is that once the people stretched out their arms to participate in the building of the sanctuary, God established His presence in them, within each and every person, and there it continues to repose. In every situation, under all conditions, a spark of divinity will always smolder within every Jew. In spite of egocentricity, materialism, hedonism, all of which serve to block out one's awareness of this divinity, the spark is never smothered and the presence stays on. God's vow is, I will not reject you. No matter how numb the person's spiritual sensitivity may become, the spark is still there. We have within us this temple. We have within us this ability to walk within ourselves almost. Forget about walking into a building. But to walk within ourselves and connect with that spiritual aspect within ourselves. But what happened? What happened is, we have what we call the Churban HaBayis, the destruction of the temple. We have the Shechina, the Galus, the divine presence in exile. What happened is that we started on the 9th of Av creating this distance between ourselves and God. When they came back and reported this report about how they can't go into the land, it's the first time the Jews erected a barrier of insensitivity between themselves and that divine presence was on Tisha B'Av. They wept bitter tears of hopelessness, further encrusting the barrier they had erected. They said the people of Canaan are mightier than us, read, mightier than our divine leader. And they were further isolated from their awareness of divine presence. The prototype Gullah situation for the Jewish people, the individual Jew, and the Shechina. The destruction of the temple, the Shechina begullah, the divine presence in exile, is really the divine presence in exile within us. where we can't access spirituality in our own lives. As the Sifti Chaim says so beautifully, if you can take all your intellectual knowledge, the v'yadata hayom, to know God, and bring it to v'ashevota levavecha, to bring it to your heart, so then you know the shechinas and galus, then you know that divine spark is, there is a barrier within you that you can't access it. And I have this with my students all the time, where high school kids say to me, Mrs. Smiles, just tell me, how can I feel Judaism? How can I feel what I'm learning? My friends, this is what we're talking about. This is that wall that we've created where the intellectual knowledge may be there. But the key of feeling God's presence within us is to be able to get beyond that barrier and to access that spark, to access the divine presence within us. And I think, my friends, Source 25 is really the key for today. He says, when a person is uninspired in his study or his prayer, feels estranged from his immediate and lifelong goals or purpose, then there can be no point in sidestepping the issue of postponing confrontation with it. He must face it fully and immediately. He and the Shechina, the divine presence, are suffering a mutual alienation, and that, my friends, is what the 3 weeks are about. The 3 weeks about the crying on this level, Bachot Tivkeh, we're crying for the fact that we feel so spiritually alienated. We're crying for the fact that we daven and we feel inspired. We learn and we don't feel inspired. We do mitzvahs and we don't feel inspired. We can be a Jew who does all 613 mitzvahs to the best of our ability, whatever we can fulfill, and we don't feel anything. If this is the case, so then, my friends, we are experiencing the crying of the destruction of the temple within us. So I think what we've developed so far is the Bachot Tivkeh. What are the 3 weeks about? What is the Avelus about? What is the crying about? It's a crying on a national level for the Siluk HaShechina, the divine presence is no longer here, the Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name, where you don't feel God. An apple is an apple, and that's what we see, it's just an apple. On a deeper level, or on a second level, it's the Tivkeh. What we're crying about is that we don't feel God within us. We're crying about is that our own Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Our own ability to access, whether it was a physical building, we had the ability to access Yirat Shamayim, fear of God, or within ourselves, to be able to touch into that spiritual import within us. There's such a wall created between ourselves and that divine spark that we can't access it, that we don't feel spiritual. We don't feel alive. We feel dead in terms of a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, with God. But there's a second aspect to this, and that's the beauty of Judaism. Judaism is not a religion where you sit down and all you do is cry, just for crying's sake alone. The crying itself has to be a means of growth, a means of change. And that, I think, is the second level of understanding the pasuk of Bachot Tivkeh. As Mamlo always points out, she continually weeps. It uses the future tense and may be interpreted as a prophecy about future mourning. Or Bachot Tivkeh is about not only crying for the event that happened then, but there has to be a Tivkeh aspect that you will cry in the future. Or, to read it slightly differently, you will cry about the future, concerning the future. And I think this is the second level of understanding the 3 weeks. It's not just crying for what we are missing. It's crying in order to think about how the future can be changed, the tivkeh, the future crying, can be different based on the past crying. And that's the whole focus of Yiddishkeit toward Tisha B'Av as well. On the next page, Mamlo always discusses, the pasuk in Zechariah speaks about that in the future times, all of these fast days will turn into a time of Sason and Simcha, a time of rejoicing, a time of merriment. So he asks, on the surface, the passage is problematic. After the Mashiach comes and redeems the Jewish people, we can easily understand why there'll no longer be a need to commemorate the tragedies that led to the exiles. But why will the fast become days of rejoicing? Why will there be a cause for celebration? And the answer is because nothing happens by chance. Even a leaf fluttering in the wind turns because of God's will and desire. Surely the fate and destiny of the Jewish people, His chosen nation, is carefully controlled by God. Since God is the ultimate good and all of His deeds are good, it follows there's a positive intent in everything that He does. Thus, the temple's destruction and the ensuing exile have to be considered within this context. On the apparent level, the powerful energies released at the time created a vacuum of disaster and darkness. But hidden within this tragedy lies the seeds of the ultimate good. And from this perspective, through the exiles and obvious descent, a fall from Israel's majesty was an apparent descent for the Jewish people. God's inner purpose was to lift the Jewish people to an even higher rung. The temple's destruction began the preparation for the messianic redemption. Hidden behind the Jewish people's fall is God's desire to bring the Mashiach, to elevate Israel and the world at large. And that's why the Medrash says that on the day the temple was destroyed, Mashiach was born, or Mashiach will be born. Understanding being that this time of tremendous low is really a time of building, a time of growth. And I think that this is the second perspective to understand what Tisha B'Av is about. The crying on Tisha B'Av is not just a crying for what we lost. This time also serves as a time for growth. It has to spur us on to a future vision. It has to move us from the destruction to a time of the rebuilding of the temple. It has to move us to the time of the Mashiach. And that's how the Nesiv HaShalom, the Slomaner Rebbe, in a very classic Hasidic approach, approaches Tisha B'Av. He says in 34, he says, Yesh levaer ezot shamashmot shal havelut al beit hamikdash hi'i hashlamayim chorbano v'tshuka levinyano. The mourning over the temple is a state of not being satisfied with its destruction. We want it to be rebuilt. Yisrael einam mashlemim l'rega achad. We cannot be complete as a people im zeh shabeit hamikdash charev, for the fact that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. And constantly we think about the Beit HaMikdash, we desire for it to be rebuilt. As he says at the asterisk, and this is so classic and key for our lines, Shahagarua biyoter, you know what the worst state that any individual can be in? Kashir mashlimim im hamatzav kemo shehu, that you are happy with status quo. You are satisfied with status quo. The greatest ason, the greatest tragedy in life, is that you say, where I am at now is okay. I am satisfied with that. That is not life, my friends. You have to say, okay, I have to be able to deal with where I'm at now, because, hey, my friends, that's where I'm at now. But always have that vision that things can change, and I want things to change, and I desire that things should change. And that's the concept, the way the Kedushas Levi explains, the dimata alechya, the tears on her cheek, the tears remain on her cheek, because these are tears not only of crying for what was lost, but really crying for a desire and a hope for what will be. And if you think about it, so much of our focus in all of our davening is about this issue. It's about, we ask God three times a day, you know what? Rebuild the temple. Our whole focus in our prayers, in our davening, is that we should have a different state of being as is now. The great line in Rav Wolbe in Alei Shur. He says, you know, you just ate a great meal and you're all full and satisfied and you sit down to thank God. And you know what God reminds you? He says, you think life is about just having a full stomach? You're wrong. What are you davening about in benching when you say grace after meal? Uvenei Yushalayim, there should be a temple and there should be a Machus Beis David and a kingdom of David. You ask yourself, benching? After I eat, okay, I can understand. God, you provided me with sustenance. You provide the world with sustenance. I can get into the first two blessings. But to talk about the rebuilding of Israel, the rebuilding of Zion after I eat, that says the Rav Wolbe and Alei Shur, that's the whole point, my friend. Because when we're eating, when we're satisfied, we say we're not just satisfied physically even, but we realize there has to be much more in life. There has to be a greater picture than where we are at now. The whole focus of Yiddishkeit is not to just stay put where we are, but to move further and to drive ourselves to see a bigger picture. And he explains so beautifully in 37, that's what it means. On the Kedusha and Shacharis and Shabbos, we say, Mimkomcha Malkeinu Tofia, from your place God appear, "V'tim lo chaleinu and rule over us, ki mechakim anachnu lach, because we're waiting for you." So he explains, "Mimkomcha, from your place, merameis al zman hagalut," it means the time of exile, when there is no temple and God is kivyachol in His place. What is our request? Our request is, "From your place, God, appear to us." What does this mean? It's through waiting for God. It's through having those desires to come close to God. That is what's going to bring Malkeinu Tofia v'tim lo chaleinu. What is going to bring about the future building of the Beit HaMikdash, says in the Siva Shalom so clearly over and over again. It's the tshuka, it's the gaguim, it's the desires that's going to bring about the rebuilding of the temple. So the crying over what is lost is not just a crying over what is lost. It has to be simultaneously a cry of hope for what will be, a desire for what will be, a real yearning that things should change. There's almost like two moods on Tisha B'Av, and that's why Tisha B'Av is a moed. It's called Kara Lai Moed. It's a holiday. On one level, the mood of Tisha B'Av is what we lost. On the other hand, the mood of Tisha B'Av is what we could have. This could be the greatest day if we can just channel those energies as well for the desire to rebuild. And that's how he explains the famous conversation between Plato and Yirmiyahu Navi. Plato went over to him and said, "I don't understand. Such a bright fellow like yourself, a chacham, a wise person, you're crying over spilt milk. The temple is destroyed already. Why are you standing there and crying? Nothing can do about it." To which Yirmiyahu Navi says, "You won't understand the answer." So Siva Shalom explains, what he won't understand is that we're not just crying for what was lost, we're crying for anticipation of what will be. And he says this type of crying, which is a different type of crying, is found hinted at. Something really excites you. This excited me. It's hinted at in a pasuk in Shemot, which we all learn, which has the obvious difficulty, and we all learn Rashi on it, but this just opens up a breath of fresh air. Here's the pasuk. Moshe's in the ark, little basket in the Nile. Bat Paro comes down to the Nile. She sees the child. The verse says the following. The verse says, "Vatarehu," she sees him. "Vinei nar bocha," and behold, it was the child that was crying. And she says, "Vatomer mialdei ha'ivrim zeh," this must be a Jewish child. So the obvious question is, well, how did she know? She sees a child, child's crying. Well, how did she know that he was Jewish? Okay, so all these answers are given. There was the Shechina, the divine presence was over the child. All these answers are given. It says in the Siva Shalom on a Hasidic level the following. Shemibichiyato hikira, with the asterisk, is Shehu Yehudi. From the crying, she recognized that he was Jewish. Kira'ata shebocha, because she saw that he was crying. A bechi shel tikva, a crying of hope. Velo bechi shel yehush, and not a crying of despair. The crying was a different crying. You can cry in despair, and you can cry in hope. When she saw Vinei Nar Boche, she saw it was a boy crying. It was from the cry itself that she said, this must be a Jewish child, because the cry is different. The Tisha B'Av cry is not just a cry of the past, it's a cry of hope for the future, a groaning, when can we rebuild the Beit HaMikdash? And that itself is the first step in the rebuilding. The crying on a universal level has to be an anticipatory type of crying, a tying crying of rebuilding, a crying of desire. God, allow that apple to be what it should be. Allow yourself to be fully revealed in this world, over and over again in our davening, over and over again in our benching. And as Rav Wolbe points out, on a very practical level, if you want to get into the 3 weeks a little bit emotionally, so in benching or in davening or in both, don't push yourself, stop and think about it. When you get to a Vinei Yishlaim in benching, so stop a moment and say, what am I asking for? When I get to the Techazena Einenu, my eyes should behold. V'shuvcha l'tzion berachmim, you should return to Zion, God. Stop. What am I asking for? And I think it's a wonderful practical suggestion that Rav Wolbe is saying, is that we, if we can just stop for a moment in our prayers and say, do I feel that desire? Do I feel that yearning? Can I inject a little bit of myself into that prayer? I've become more emotionally connected with this period of time. That's on the universal level. Now let's bring it down to the personal level. So again, in Rav Wolpin's article, he says, by tradition, again based on Rav Dessler, there are many approaches to restoring contact with the divine. All these approaches were sealed off with the destruction of the temple, all save one. Gemara Brachos tells us that the gates of tears are never closed. If one so despairs over his spiritual alienation that he finds every means of expressing this despondency inadequate, then tears as the ultimate expression can penetrate the wall of indifference that shuts off the divine spark. Barriers that are impervious to all other attempts at entry dissolve in tears. When Tisha B'Av approaches on our yearly calendar cycle, the very season endows the Jew with a lonely realization of how he has fallen from earlier attainments. Should reminiscence alone prove insufficient to awaken him to awareness of a state of spiritual alienation? Should recall of past national and personal tragedies fall short of the impetus required to bring him to tears? Then God supplies him with a new reminder of destruction. The first temple, the second temple, the massacre of Beitar, the outbreak of World War I, many national tragedies, all of which befell the Jews on Tisha B'Av. These tragedies came not merely as punishments, but as stimulus to force an agonizing appraisal upon the Jew of his lonely spiritual state. An appraisal that brings to weeping, which brings forth those tears that wash away the crusty barriers between the Jew and the divinity. The Shechina responds to tears of yearning and rays of light, warmth and hope, and breaks through all these walls. The tears for the destruction are the tears that bring the redemption. I think what he's saying here is the key, my friends. You know what we should be thinking about at this time, on a personal level? If we can just even tap into, I don't get into this. Everything that I've said the last 45 minutes is so esoteric, makes absolutely no sense to my life personally, and I'm frustrated that it's not impacting me. I'm frustrated that I'm not spiritually inspired. I'm frustrated that I can't get into the 3 weeks. I'm frustrated about what my Judaism is all about. If we can feel that frustration, so my friends, we've now achieved what the 3 weeks are about. That's what it's about. It's about being able to bring ourselves to tears over the fact that we can't bring ourselves to tears. It's bringing ourselves to tears over the fact that we're so distant from what all these concepts are all about. We're so distant from spirituality. We're so distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we feel frustrated, if we feel emotionally like I don't feel like I can connect and it bothers me, and I would like it to change, and we're able to reach that part of ourselves that's bothered, and that's an emotional state, my friends, and we're able to reach it to a point that I really feel bad about it, so then you're going to reach a point of tears, of crying, of realizing I'm so far away, and I'm so frustrated, and I'm so distant, that this is the bechia, the crying, on a personal level. And in fact, as Rabbi Tatz notes, the asterisk of 42, the Hebrew word for weeping is bechi, from the root meaning to be lost in confusion. The word for tear, the eyes issue in weeping, is dima, from a root meaning a mixture of the pure and the profane dema. When you feel the confusion, so then you know you're on the right track of crying. When you feel that mixture of you don't know right from wrong, so then you know you're on the path of tears, the path of Dema. And that's the example that Rav Shel Salanter gives, which is such a powerful example. He says that when a person is sick, the worst thing possible is that the limb or whatever aspect that is sick is numb, that you don't feel it. If it's numb and you don't feel it, so then it's just rotting away and there's nothing you can do about it. The greatest thing is to feel pain that you know, hey, I have to go to a doctor and check this out. Most of us live a life where most of our body is numb. We just go through the motions. If we're able to somehow have a pinprick of saying that I'm feeling that this is not right. So then if you feel it's not right, says Rabbi Shlomo Salanter, so then you know you're on the right path. Then you know you have to do something about it. And that is why the Nesiva Shalom points out that the 22 days of the Ben HaMetzarim of this period of year parallels really the 22 days from Rosh Hashanah to Shmini Atzeret. And explains on a number of levels the connection, the one important for us now, is he says that the 3 weeks are the black canvas in order to be able to paint a picture. There is no way, my friends, that we're going to get to Rosh Hashanah and we're going to be talking about Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros, bringing God's kingship down and remembering God and what is our role in our service of God, if we don't even know what relationship is all about. You can't go into a Rosh Hashanah until you've gone through the 3 weeks. Until you realize that you have this spiritual alienation and you want to do something about it, so now you've woken yourself up and now you can walk into Elul, now you can walk into Rosh Hashanah. There has to be a black picture of realizing, well, where am I? Where do I stand? What is my relationship with God? Once you've been able to go through that experience, once you've been able to go through this spiritual awakening at this time of the year, can you then be able to walk into a Rosh Hashanah, you can be able to walk into Yom Kippur. And the Siftei Chaim clearly states this. He says, to really be able to reach the level of the national tragedy of lacking God in this world, you've got to start with a personal tragedy. It's very hard to speak about the Chil Hashem, the desecration of God, and apples, not an apple. It's hard for us to get into that. Talk about our own lives. First focus on where are we? Are we where we should be at? Are we happy with who we are? Are we happy with our Judaism? Are we happy with our spirituality? And then you can go from there and realize, well, part of the problem is that we're just living in such an oppressive spiritual world. God, why can't you make it a little bit easier for us? Why can't you make it a little bit easier for us? That's that desire to rebuild the temple. That's that desire for the national aspect of God's presence to rest within the Jewish people and really within the world at large. So in conclusion, 3 weeks, a time of avelus, a time of mourning. Is it easy to tap into that emotional state we began with of really feeling the loss of the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is probably no, it's not easy. And probably most of us will never be able to sit down and cry on Tisha B'Av for destruction of the temple. We were not going to be able to take our emotional feelings of who we are and transmit it to that foreign concept. But I do think that if we're honest with ourselves, we can take these 3 weeks without the music. And that's what I found in my own personal avelus. It's very difficult for me, no music. I'm having a lot of problems with it. But it's forcing me in the car to do thinking. It's forcing me in life to, you know, not going to the weddings and not going to whatever it is to say, well, why not? And it just, I think, at least for me personally, it helps you root yourself into what are things that are important in life, where priorities are in life, what you've learned about life, what you've learned about the people around you. And I think that's what the avelus of the 3 weeks has to be. It has to be a time of introspection. Away from all the things that can catch our attention in life, but let's focus in and really what matters. And I think ultimately if we're able to touch into the fact that we're not happy with where we are at, and we feel a little bit frustrated with that, so then we've begun to mourn for the personal destruction of the temple within us, the Golos HaShchina, the divine exile within each and every one of us, and that already begins the Bachol Tifkeh, that crying is a yearning for something different. It's a yearning for the future. It's a cry not only of despair, but a cry of hope. And I think that this cry of hope is what leads us into the Zayin de Nechemta, the 7 weeks of consolation, leads us into Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, culminating in Shmini Atzeret in that time of being alone with God. You have to start now crying to be able to have that rejoicing at the end of the second period of the colors on the black canvas.